All right, we're going. Last week, we were in the distribution somewhat. We talked. I was feeling under the weather, so we had like a half a Bible study. It was great. And we're recording. We're live. Don't worry. Don't you worry. And I got a handout here for you if you need it. You should sit over here. Nobody should be behind me. Okay, so we're going on to distribution today. Let's see what we got. What is a distribution? It's a part where we give out the body and blood of Jesus, because that's what he said. Do this in remembrance of me. So take, eat, take, drink, all that sort of stuff, right? What do? We gather to the altar to receive it, because that's where everything flows from. Everything flows from the altar. Man, I'm quickly being put into a corner here.
I was just going to sit behind you.
No, you don't want that. It would creep me out. There are different ways of doing it. Some churches, you'll see, they do one table and then they bless the table. We do this sort of continuous flow distribution, which is fine. It's even kind of good, right? Because then that shows that when we come at the end for the blessing, we all get blessed together. Because it's not a bunch of tables, it's one table of the Lord, right? One altar, one supper, one ongoing feast. So we reserve the dismissal till the end when everybody has received. Okay, so how does it work? During the distribution, what will happen is somebody will come to you, pastor will start with the host, and whoever has the elements will tell you what it is. They'll hold it in front of your face and say, the body of Christ, or the blood of Christ. If you open your LSBs to, let's just all get on the same page here. Go to Divine Service Setting 3. We'll find out. 199. Yep. 199. There's a few things that might be said. You can have the long version, which is, take, eat, this is the true body of Christ, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. Right? You probably noticed we don't really do that here. You might have done it before, but for my money, it's nice to just have everything all at once. So I prefer the short one, so that it can be said to each communicant individually and personally. Right? Otherwise, what, are you going to wait until the whole thing is said before you take it, or you're taking it in the middle, you're like, you know, you're like, you know, when do I put it in my mouth, you know? So we just go simple, right? And really, haven't we said all that needs to be said by this point anyways, right? We've said the words of institution. You've heard Jesus' words already, right? Do we need another long thing explaining exactly what this is, right? Simply saying, the body of Christ given for you. This is what it is. Given for you, right? So we just go with that. Gives everybody the same. Everybody gets the same thing. And when it is offered to you, I said this on Maundy Thursday, and I'll sort of give you the recap of the fun little bonus sermon on Maundy Thursday of how to receive the Lord's Supper. When it's held before you, usually there's a little pause option there for you to say your part, which is amen. Do you see how there are bold words in there at the distribution? You probably never noticed that, right? And you know what bold is code for in our bulletin, right? Yeah, bold is code for your part, right? So the pastor says the body of Christ given for you. Notice he never says amen, right? That's your job. And you can say that either when he says the body of Christ, amen, given for you, and then he'll give it to you, right? Or you can wait till the end. That's fine. And why would it particularly please your pastor's heart if you said amen to the words, amen. This is my body? Why? You're saying it's true, right? And so then at least pastor knows that with your mouth you confess that you believe this is. You're awake and you're paying attention. That's helpful too, right? Yeah. Yeah, but primarily, it's what amen means. Amen means yes, truly. So when you say amen, you are saying, I believe that this is the body of Christ. And pastor is very glad to hear that you believe this is the body of Christ. So amen, that's your opportunity to say it, right? And the only reason why I would say maybe consider saying it in the middle is because sometimes it's hard to talk with your mouth full, right? So the body of Christ, amen, given for you, and then it goes in your mouth, right? What else do we got? How to receive the sacrament? Reverently. That's the best way to receive the sacrament. You can receive it in your hand or you can receive it on your tongue. You might have noticed that some people are receiving it on their tongue more and more these days. God bless them. You can do it whichever way you want, but just ask yourself, why are you doing it? What does it mean to receive it the way that you do, right? And you can ask yourself, what do you need more of in your life? Do you need more taking things for yourself, or do you need more receiving passively from Jesus? So if you want to receive directly on the tongue, that's a historical sort of way of doing it. Your grandparents probably did it that way. God bless you. It sort of reflects that passive receiving of Christ's body and blood. But receiving in the hand also has just fine historical precedent. You're not gonna get in trouble with that, and we'll talk about it later. But I would say, if you are holding your hand out to receive the Lord's Supper, a good way would be to do that as reverently as possible, right? So let me show you a couple of ways here. You've got this, right? And then oftentimes they'll put their thumb over and bring it just slowly to their mouth and receive it, right? Beautiful, sort of reverent, purposeful, right? You've also got the old... right? You've got the old pay up, right? Which is not as... Well, I'm just saying the way that it comes out, right? It's like, man, it's fast. You know, right? No, I'm not saying putting your hand out singly. No, that's fine, you know. But the way in which you're going with it, like, whoa, you know. There's also, you know, just be careful how you put the Lord's Supper in your mouth, right? Like, just go slow. Don't knock it back like a pill. You know, I'm serious. You see this sort of stuff, right? Like it's just like your morning medicine. It is medicine, so fair enough. But you know, just take a little care. Receive it reverently. It'll be good for you. Make a manger with your hand for the Lord to be placed in, right? That'd be great. Well, yeah. The other thing, this is logistical, okay? This is bonus. Okay, guys, you know it's all bonus, right? Going like this, not ideal. Two hands together, not ideal, because especially as the angle gets more and more pronounced, you can slip through the cracks, which does happen. So one on top of the other, that's going to be your best bet, right? And then we're not going to have any mishaps. Okay, when you receive the chalice or the individual cup, those are the two things you can receive. I'm always going to say, guys, take the chalice, right? You're not going to get sick from the chalice. You're going to be all right. If you're going to get sick in church, it's going to be from sharing the peace. It's going to be from talking to the person next to you. We can get in all the stuff, but we share one cup because we're one body. And in the supper, the expression of unity that we have is just going to be expressed better in the chalice than in the individual cups. Does that mean the individual cups doesn't count? That it's not the blood of Christ, that you're not in communion with one another? No, these are just expressions of our faith. So consider, right, which one you're going to take. And if you do take the chalice, give the communion server a little bit of assistance. Go ahead and put your hand on the bottom of the chalice and tip that bottom backwards so that the chalice comes into your mouth. Okay? Make sense there with that? How about this? Do you drink after your family? Husbands and wives, do you take a sip of the other person's soda?
Yes.
Never? That's fair enough. Right? If you're total germaphobe, that's what I'm gonna say. Yeah, you have a napkin, you have a little purificator and you wipe it off, right?
I only drink after.
Well, I'm just saying, like, let's get a little bit of consistency in our lives, right? If we're family, right, family drinks after one another. If you don't drink after your family, you know, fine, more power to you than individual cups for you. All I want you to do is think about it. I'm not trying to make you doubt your faith or feel like a horrible person. We're not taking the individual cups away. We're not taking receiving communion in the hand away. But just think about what you're doing. Think about what you're afraid of, right, and whether it's worth it to be afraid of those things, or if you're just going to be all right at the Lord's table, right? In all of this stuff, what Luther says in the Catechism about worthily receiving the Lord's Supper should stay at the forefront of our mind. Luther says, that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you. He says, fasting and outward preparation are surely a great benefit, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words. Receiving directly in the mouth and from the chalice are truly good, but that person is truly well prepared who has faith in these words. Do you get what I'm saying here? What's the most important thing in your reception of the Lord's Supper? Is it your reverence? It's faith, right? That's the most important thing. Faith in these words given and shed for you. Okay, after the distribution comes the blessing. That once more reiterates what the sacrament will do. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and in soul to life everlasting, right? If it's good for your soul, it's good for your body too, right? And I make the sign of the cross over you there, so that's another great time for you to make the sign of the cross over yourself as well. What else do we do during the service of the sacrament? We sing hymns, for it's fitting to sing praises to God at this time while we receive his body and blood. We have beautiful communion hymns that talk about exactly what is going on in the service. A lot of people think this is the time to check out, right? Everybody else is distributing, so we just sort of chill back. And if you're praying, that's fine. You know, it's a great time to pray. But, you know, sing, you know? I know half the congregation's up there for the Lord's Supper and you feel exposed, but just go ahead and sing. It's good.
It does sound like it's kind of quieter.
It is quieter, that's right.
I will say that the end does a wonderful job of picking the hymns that go along with the day's theme, the sermon and readings and everything. Very intent, picking what goes along with the whole service.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's great. That's definitely a... want to keep your mind all sort of in the zone through the whole thing. And that goes for communion as well. Okay. Here's a little just sort of fun bonus knowledge for you. You notice that whenever we leave the chancel during the service or when we enter the chancel, we bow, right? Reverence to God before we enter and exit. Bonus bit is, if ever pastor and assistants are leaving the chancel with the body and blood of Jesus to commune somebody who's in the pew, that's the one situation, well, sorry, not the one, but that is a situation where we will not bow. We've got Jesus with us, right? So there's no need to reverence as you go back and forth, right? He's right there. He's right there with you. You come back in, same deal. You never left his presence, right? That sort of idea. Okay, now, this is the big fun question. How do we do the cleanup here? How do we handle communion with whatever's left over after everyone's commune? Go ahead, Mike.
I don't know.
Awesome. Great. Well, I'm going to tell...
Down on your knees.
That's right. We receive the Lord's Supper. So how we handle it is... we consume it. We eat it. We drink it. Why? Because Jesus told us, take, eat, and take, drink. That's what he told us to do with his body and blood. And so we can think of really no better way to deal with it. Now, some people will say, you know, now that we're done using it, is it still the body and blood of Jesus? And some people will say no, and some people will say yes. And my sort of answer to that is, how do you know? I've got the way I think. I think that it still is the body and blood of Jesus. You know, like, am I like 100% sure that after the Lord's Supper, it's still the body and blood of Jesus? You know, not 100%, but enough. Like, what percent is enough to still treat it reverently? You get what I mean? Right? Yeah, right. It's been consecrated. Jesus said, this is my body. And Jesus didn't give us any... this is not my body, words of deinstitution, right? So we just say, well, let's just keep it all in the context of Jesus' meal that he instituted for us, and we'll just eat and drink all of it, and then there is no question, right? There is no internal debate among us about when does it stop being the body and blood of Jesus, right? But we don't have to bicker about it. We just eat it and we drink it and give thanks to God. So you might think this is a logistical nightmare, but really it isn't. We're getting tighter on it, right? We're figuring it out. And we've got a lot of servers who are able to, after service, come and help consume the elements. Nobody is having a full meal on bread. Nobody is getting drunk on too much leftover wine, right? It's really not a problem. It takes a little bit of extra time, but really only a little bit. If we've got 10 extra hosts to share between four guys, it's not a big deal. If we've got a quarter cup, half cup of wine to share between a few guys, it's really not a problem. After the wine has been consumed and the body and the blood have been consumed, we do what is called ablution. That's your bonus word, A-B-L-U-T-I-O-N, which simply means washing, rinsing. You see, I take the little cruet of water, I pour it into the chalice and into the ciborium to sort of get any residue out of there, and then I just drink that, and bingo bango, you're good. And you might ask, well, what about the individual cups? Those get taken back to the sacristy, they get rinsed out, and then the water that's been rinsed is collected and poured outside on the ground, which is a historical, reverent way of disposing of leftover elements of the Lord's Supper. So now everything has been rinsed and is ready then to be washed just in a regular way. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, right? Can't we go a little too far on this, right? Like when you break the bread, don't like molecules of bread and bread dust go everywhere, the body of Christ, just everywhere, all around. And I say, yeah, you can get out of hand with this. Trying to clean up every microscopic piece of the blood of Christ. Right? That's right. We're trying to be reverent within reason here. And that is not to say that I don't believe that when the bread is broken, that, you know, crumbs go places, right? Like, are we so scared that there's crumbs of the body of Christ around the chancel that we dare not enter the chancel lest we tread on the body of Christ? Right? That might be a fear. But this is the thing. Jesus Christ instituted his sacrament of bread and wine, his body and blood, knowing the limitations of the elements that he gave to us. Right? Does he want to come to us in bread and wine? He does. Did he know that there might be crumbs at some point? Right? Did he know what he was doing when he instituted his body and blood? Yes. So what are we doing when we consume it the way we're doing it? Are we following some sort of law? Better do it this way or Jesus is going to be unhappy with you. Is that why we have such reverence in the chancel?
No.
Why do we have such reverence in the chancel then? Because we love him, right? Because we want to honor him. It's not something before faith, but after faith. Right? It's not something before justification, but after justification. Right? It's an expression of our love to him and our honor toward him. Do you get what I'm saying there? Right? So you can point to it and you say, that's the body of Christ. I'm going to treat it reverently. There's a crumb somewhere floating around in outer space. Thank you, Jesus. That's what I'm going to say. So do you sort of understand where we're coming from, what we're doing? Does that make sense? Any questions about how we clean up and what we're doing at the altar there?
I don't have a question, but I do think, I just wanted to ask about the change that you made with altar girl, where you actually have, you know, how many hosts you have to put out.
Mm-hmm.
How, you know, half of a cup of, you know, wine. I think that's helpful.
Yeah.
And not wasting it, should I say, right?
Absolutely. Exactly. Yep. And that's the thing where we say, you might think it's a logistical nightmare to take care of the stuff that's left over, but it really isn't. You guys aren't all that unpredictable. And if you are, I just go to the credence table, which has extra bread and wine, and I just bring it over to the altar, and we're good to go. You know?
Which helps me, because I'm always worried about...
Yeah. We're not going to have enough.
Right,
yeah, we're not going to have enough. Right, no, we're going to have plenty. It's all going to be all right. Right? And that extra reverence is worth the extra couple minutes. Right?
So the answer when people are like, what's going on? What's he doing there? Mm-hmm. You know, from other Lutheran churches, you know,
yeah.
If you are on this side of
yes.
that.
Yes.
And our answer is, it gives us a chance to really focus on this amazing gift that he gave us mm-hmm. in his body and blood
yep.
and in that sacrifice. And it's a little different mm-hmm. and therefore I'm paying more attention. And
yeah.
I'm focusing and whatever. Like that,
yeah.
that's a, you know, it's not a ceremony, it's a reminder. And
yeah. I mean, it still is a ceremony, right? It's something that teaches, it's an action, right? It's all that sort of stuff. And I would say there is a part of it where we could say it is erring on the side of caution,
yes.
right? Because if we 100% knew, right, Jesus, when he says this is my body, it remains his body, right? So, well, then there would be no option but to handle it reverently in some way, right? So we're erring on the side of saying, you know, there's every possibility that still remains the body and blood of Christ after the Lord's Supper. So we're just gonna handle it as reverently as possible. Be thankful to him for it, right?
Well, it's not ever treating it that way. Some churches have a tabernacle, but
it's yep, and reserve it for the next. And we do not with a tabernacle, but we do sometimes, especially for services that are close. Like if we have a whole tray of individual cups left over from this service, the early service, like we did, we'll just reserve that in the sacristy and use it in an hour, right, for the next service. You know, nothing wrong with that. Still using it in the context of Jesus's supper, right? But at the end of the 10:30 service, right, what are we going to do with wine that is going to go bad and bread that is going to go stale, right? What are we going to do with that? We're going to put it back up in the cupboard, right? We're just trying to figure out how do we sort of reverently deal with that, right? Yeah, and I don't know. When somebody asks, you just say, like, you probably can tell about me that I want you to think about what you're doing while you worship. Right? Right? And I'm not... You know how easy it is to be absent-minded in worship. We all do. Right? So it's all these things are just an opportunity for a little bit of thinking. Right? So don't, you know, like, don't bite your friend's head off and say, you have no idea what you're doing. Right? But, you know, sort of subtly say, like, right, we're, you know, what are we doing here? You know? What is this all about? Try to think it through. Okay, let's go on to the Nunc Dimittis. We're going to make it through. All right. We are on page. Yes, Tessie.
Last week you talked about unequity, and you suggested that people come up to the altar
as soon as you are giving. Yeah, but that blew up in my face. Not really. I mean, some people were like, "Well, I can't remember what the argument was, but."
Well, I have noticed that you have ushers on a Sunday, but what I noticed every night is usually when the organist begins playing, then people start.
Sure. There you go. Yeah.
But my problem is we have a break in the continuity because we have people going down.
You know, Tessie, I 100% agree with you. And in the perfect world, I think that's exactly how we do it. Only trick is we're gonna have to train these cats on how to go left when they learn to go right. That's right. Good stuff. We will take it into consideration. That's an elder's usher question, I'm sure. Let us move on here to the Nunc Dimittis. After the blessing. We move on to a song here. And Nunc Dimittis, anybody know what that's what that means? Yeah. Lord, let us depart. Right? Or now let us depart. Those are the first words, right? I know it says Song of Simeon there. You got tricked. You got tricked. But it is the Song of Simeon. Let's, you know that story from Luke chapter 2, I believe? Or is it 3? It's 2. Luke chapter 2. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. They offered the sacrifice. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. All right, so we throw this song that Simeon prayed in the temple when he held baby Jesus in his arms, saw him with his own eyes, and gave thanks that the Christ had come to save his people. And we throw it right after the Lord's Supper. Any idea why? Why do you think we throw that there? Well, let me give you a little history. This may be the least historic part of our whole divine service. You probably noticed, I've been giving you historical tidbits. This goes way back, you know, 4th century, right? 5th century. This is old, the old way to worship. This is closer to the Reformation. Didn't really pop in there until the 1500s, and it wasn't even included in Luther's German Mass when he wrote it. But some people did put it in there. In 1884, this is really when it comes in, Wilhelm Leia. Anybody heard of Wilhelm Leia? He was a German pastor who was a great friend of the Missouri Synod when it was first forming and American Lutheranism. He never came over to America himself, but he sent tons of young pastors over to start and plant churches for the Lutherans that were emigrating or migrating to America. He sent with them a church order of service, and he put it in here. And ever since Leia's order in the Missouri Synod, Nunc Dimittis has been, and in much of American Lutheranism, has been put right after communion. Right? So this is like a Lutheran heritage park. This is not like, obviously this song belongs to the whole church, right? But this is like distinctly Lutheran. Anyways, why do you think why do we put that there? Why do we think of this story in connection with having received the Lord's Supper? We do it right after the Lord's Supper. Anything you notice? Yep. Okay. Very good. Maybe spin that out a little more. Simeon waited patiently. And did he, in his lifetime, get to see his Lord?
Yes.
How about us? And how does that how does that connect to the sacrament? We just saw him and received him. And for many of us, held him in our hands. Like Simeon did, right? There's your argument for receiving the Lord's Supper in the hand, right? Simeon held Jesus in his hands too, in his arms. So I can't take that idea away from you. And so he sang those words. He was promised that before his death he would see the Lord's Christ. And you are promised the same, that Christ will come to you before your death. And he does, in his body and blood, Sunday in and Sunday out. And so you can sing then with Simeon, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, which means I can leave this altar having received the body and blood of Jesus in peace. And that depart, think about what God told him. You would not die before you see the Lord's Christ, right? That's the departure we're talking about. That's the sort of peace that we have. Can you die in peace having received the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament? Yes. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. This is the final prayer. Not the final one, but this is one of the final prayers that we pray over the deceased in a funeral, right? We sing that song for them. They depart in peace, according to Christ's word. And we pray the same thing for ourselves. With this, there's nothing to separate us from the love of God, not even death. We could die tomorrow and it wouldn't matter. Safe and secure with him. Then what else does Simeon say? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Simeon saw the divine glory of God in the baby Jesus. Doesn't make any sense. Something so lowly, and he can say, I have seen your salvation. Same thing in the sacrament for you. Is a baby all that impressive? It's cute, but not all that impressive. Right? Bartimaeus, so impressive. Macaulay, so impressive. But no, right? You don't expect to see the glory of God in that. How about bread and wine? So simple. And yet we can say, mine eyes today have seen thy salvation. Because Jesus is the one who will be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And here is his body and blood, which have been sacrificed for you. The tokens of his passion given for you. You have seen the salvation of God's people. That's all I really want to say theologically about that. Any thoughts about that? You'll notice during this part, I finished the last tidbits of cleaning up. And then we throw a Gloria Patri on the end of it. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is a great time to bow. You'll see that anytime we say Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I bow, and so do the altar assistants. Great time for you too. All right, any questions about the Nunc Dimittis? It's a pretty cool song, right? It's good. It wouldn't feel right if we skipped it, would it?
No.
No, it wouldn't. All right, let's go on to the prayers of thanksgiving. First, Pastor, altar gets flipped around also, right, during the Nunc Dimittis. I come around to the other side, and now we're back to facing the cross. Pastor say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Very common refrain throughout the Psalms. You can find it in five different Psalms and repeated all throughout. One of the most common refrains. And is it good to give thanks to God that he gave you his body and blood? Does this statement really need any explanation? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why do we give thanks to the Lord? Right. I mean, he just gave us his body and blood. His mercy endures forever. Exactly. And then we go into a prayer of thanksgiving. And it's also sort of a come down from the mountain, you know. It would be strange if we just gave you the body and blood of Jesus and kicked you out the door, right? Right. So we're climbing down from the mountain. We're not falling off the mountain. And then we offer a prayer of thanksgiving. This is a slight change with Luther, this prayer of thanksgiving here. There used to be a different prayer that comes after the service of the sacrament in the Roman Rite. But Luther found that the Roman prayers after each Sunday for the sacrament hinted more that the Lord's Supper was a sacrifice that was offered up to God rather than a gift that he offers to us. So less of a prayer of thanksgiving, it was a prayer of asking God that he would accept the sacrifice of his Son for us, which is not what we believe the Lord's Supper is. We don't think that it's a representation of Jesus' body and blood to us. It is him giving his body and blood to us. So not a presentation of Jesus' body and blood to God again. So Luther said, let's just do a prayer of thanksgiving here. And the one that we pray today in church is the one that Luther gave to us to pray. We've got two other ones to make a total of three that we use throughout the seasons with different services. I'm not going to get into that too much. But they're all thanksgiving and highlight a different part of the sacrament that Jesus gave to us. But let's go to divine service setting 3. Flip the page to 201, because unfortunately, Luther's prayer, I think, is kind of hard to understand. There's some sort of archaic verbiage in there, and I just want to do a little bit of translation for you. So what are we giving thanks to God? We're giving thanks to him that he's refreshed. You see with me at top of page 201? We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. Okay, salutary. What does that mean? Anybody know what the word salutary means? Top of your head? Salutary? I'm glad that we're talking about it then. Salutary means healthy. That's sort of the root word. When you say salutations, you're saying good health to you, right? It's a typical greeting. Healthy, good, beneficial, right? It is truly good, right, and salutary. We hear that in another part of the service, right? So we give thanks to you for this healing, this healthy gift that you have given to us, Lord, right? What are we talking about when we say the salutary gift? What is the salutary gift? The body and blood of Jesus. Great, we're tracking. And we implore you of your mercy that you would strengthen us through the same. That's the phrase that's just like, through the same? Who on earth talks like that? Does anybody talk like that? Have you ever used the word through the same? Maybe you use the phrase the same. What do we mean when we say through the same? What is the same?
Is the gift the salutary?
Yes. So the same is another way to say it, right? And we pray that you would strengthen us through it in faith toward you, right? But it's saying the word same. So the same is referring back to that same gift, that same salutary gift, okay? So if this was just a word salad for you, I'm just trying to break it down for you to make sense. Do you get what I'm saying here?
Those Germans are funny.
Yeah, well, I don't know what it was. Well, you know those things that we inherit, we just keep them the same. And there is something to that, the same. So we're asking that the sacrament then would strengthen us in faith and in love. And that's an important part of this, right? Remember, this meal is not just between you and God. We pray that it strengthens our faith toward God, and we pray that it strengthens our love for one another, right? So this is going to help us in a heavenly perspective. It's also going to help us in an earthly perspective, in our unity with one another. That's what we're asking for in this prayer. Sort of like returning thanks after a meal. When you pray after a meal, you might ask that God would use the food to strengthen your body and to serve others. Same sort of thing with this prayer here. Use this food to strengthen me in faith toward you and in love toward others. Okay, any questions here about that Thanksgiving collect? Thoughts about it? Okay, let's soldier on. I think we're going to make it. After that, we've got another salutation. We've already talked about this. The Lord be with you. Pastor's about to do something big, so we need some help, right? Lord be with you, you say. The Lord be with you too, and with thy spirit. So I'll bow and receive that blessing again from you. Thank you very much. Then we bless the Lord. Say, yes, we're going to bless him. We're going to show our thanksgiving to him. And then we move into the benediction. Numbers chapter 6, 22 to 27 has the recounting of the benediction. Numbers 6, 22. This is Old Testament blessing. Fun little fact. The benediction, the Aaronic benediction in Numbers chapter 6 is the only blessing that God has commanded his people to give, right? There are a bunch of other blessings recorded in the Bible, blessings that were given. Think of the beginning and the end of some of Paul's epistles. He gives a bunch of blessings. We use those too, but no other blessing is commanded by God to give to his people. This one is commanded to give to them. And here's how it goes. Chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. They're the priests, remember. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So, beautiful blessing. And isn't it interesting that in that blessing that the Lord gave to his people, Old Testament blessing, his name is mentioned how many times? Did you catch that? Three times. Reminds us of the holy, holy, holy that we heard in the Sanctus, right? Who are the angels worshiping? They are worshiping Almighty God, who we know is Trinity. Look at the hint, right? The foretelling of the Trinity right there in the blessing that God gave to his people, the name to put upon them. Jesus says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What is happening in this blessing? The name of God is being put upon you. You heard that in verse 27. "The priest shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So this is not wishful thinking. This is something from God. This is not... Some people start the prayer with, "May the Lord bless you and keep you," right? God bless them. But that's a little bit too tentative for what this is. This is not wishful thinking. This is not, "I hope the Lord blesses you," like, "Maybe the Lord will bless you." This is, "The Lord bless you and keep you. He told me that he was going to bless you in this way," right? These are his words for you. Bless and keep. What does that mean? That means protection, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Proverbs 18:10. If the name of the Lord is being put upon you and given to you, that is your strong tower that you can run back to. The name of the Lord has been given to me. It's been put on me in my baptism, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What can the devil, the world, and my sinful flesh do to me? I am safe in the name of the Lord with it on me. The Lord make his face shine upon you, lift up his countenance upon you. This is the idea of, we don't really talk this way, make his face shine on you, lift up his countenance upon you. You've never said those words outside of church, right? This is the idea of a positive posture from God to you, right? When God looks at you, what does his face look like? Jesus. Sure, Jesus, yeah. But how is Jesus looking at you? Like this? Or like this? Right? Is he smiling on you or is he frowning at you? He's smiling at you in love, right? That's what "the Lord make his face shine upon you" means, and be gracious to you. That positive posture. He's not poised in wrath. He's poised in blessing. And give you peace, right? Finally, that's the huge thing, right? Peace in the world, peace in heaven. Both of those things. Last little bit here, just for how I make the blessing, right? When I make the blessing, I hold out both hands toward you. Well, you can think of it as crucifixion, but I'm not really holding it out that far. I think of it more as what Jesus said when he appeared to his disciples. "Peace be with you." And what does our Jesus on the cross look like to you? Right? He's got his hands extended in blessing for you. So I'm telling you, this blessing is from the Lord. And then sign of the cross once more, because our three persons, one God, Lord, is blessing you. And the sign of the cross was made over you in your baptism. The name is applied on you. So this is all connected here, right? What Jesus has done for you in his life, death, and resurrection in your baptism is all summed up together in that benediction. So that's a great place to remember your baptism once more. And make the sign of the cross yourself. And we end the service, of course, with the old triple amen, right? If the Lord bless us three times, we're going to say amen to it three times, at least in DS3. Some services end it with just one amen. That's fine. And I'll turn around and one more time genuflect to the Lord, and we will leave his presence with thanksgiving and joy. All right. We made it through. How we doing? Any questions or final comments on the whole thing?
Isn't there something about three blessings there in Numbers and the way it's written in Hebrew that increases by three or something like that on each?
You got me. I have no idea.
I just heard it this week. Or
Oh, yeah?
Issues they were talking about that blessing, and he's like, you notice there's three parts of God. But in Hebrew, the way it's written, it actually increases by three on each.
Like, gets longer and longer and longer?
Yeah.
Nice.
Three
words each time?
I think it's three. Yeah. There's something really neat about the way it's written in Hebrew.
So. I'll have to look into that for sure. All right. God bless y'all. We'll figure out next week. Pastor Caseman's with us. That'll be great. So stay for that. And we'll figure out something to get to in the Bible. A real Bible study. All right. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.